Okay, so let's start with the text of Yechezkel. We had last week an introduction of the various prokim. You can keep this material in front of you, but chapter 1 is not something we will hopefully not spontaneously combust like that poor child at the end of in the second parak in Chagiga who contemplated the true nature of Masa Merkava and it react well to it. But we will do our best to explain what the basic message is of this first chapter. And it was 30 years. Now, 30 years from what? 30 years Baravi'i, in the fourth, Bachamisha Bachodesh, in the fifth month. Va'ani b'soch ha'gola al nahar kvar. I was in the exile by the river Kvar. Niftechu ha'shemayim ve'ereh maros elokim. The heavens opened up, and I saw visions of God. Already in the very beginning, you see at least one very unusual point. One is, we're never told the date of a prophecy, certainly not in the very beginning of a book. We're told the year of a prophecy. Right? Occasionally we're told in the 13th year of the reign of Yoshiyahu, Yirmiyahu gave this prophecy. Even that's rare. Usually we're just told during the reign of these kings, this person spoke what he's saying. Right? Okay?
Okay.
During the reign of these four kings, and you're not even told what year of these four kings, right? Not only are we told a year, we're told a month, and then we're even told a date of Yechezkel's first prophecy.
Right. Some kind of opinion that it was his birthday.
I'm not familiar with that. Furthermore, what's glaringly missing from this pasuk? 30th year, 4th month, 5th day.
There's no king's reign.
Right, so we're not told 30th year of what? What was it from? What were you counting from? Or furthermore, certainly anomalous is the fact that he doesn't say who he is. Who are you? Usually a book begins, Chazon Yishayahu, Divrei Yirmiyahu, Divrei Amos, Tchilas Diber Hashem Behoshea. Right? Why am I not even being told who this person is? Okay, so first start with... Let's read Rashi. Should we always read Rashi first, right? Okay. Stam ha-navi, right? You see? Stam ha-navi dvarav, velo piresh shmo mihu. The Navi doesn't explain what his name is. Velo piresh leminyan mamana. He doesn't explain what he's counting from. Right? See this in Rashi? Lufichach yipsika ruach ha-kodesh es dvarav, ishne mikraos ha-smuchin lozeh. Lamed mihu anavi, ulamed leminyan mamana. Therefore, we'll have two interruptions. We'll have two interruptions here. One. No, I'm going to make this coming. Someone can take care of it. Right? So, two interruptions from his prophecy. One would. To teach who the Navi is, and one to teach from when he speaks, right? So before we even get there to continue in Rashi, take a look at Targum Yonasan. You have Targum Yonasan there? You have it there? Yeah. It says Vahava Betzlosin Shnin Lizman Da Ashka Chilkia Kanaya Kanaya Rabba Sifra Da Oraisa Beveis Makdisha. It was 30 years from the time that a book was found in the Beis Hamikdash. While there's no hint to this in the text, it fits the book well. I'll tell you why. 30 years from the time that book was found was 5 years before the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Okay, hear that again? 30 years from the time that book was found. 35 years after that book was found, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. So, the question, of course, will be, if this is what the text means, why isn't the text telling us that it was 30 years from the finding of the book? Right? Tell us. Tell us the year. Okay? So it's very clear that that this book is hiding something. Right? This book is being nebulous. So in the first level, this is really what's happening. This is what's purposely happening. Is that the book starts in an extremely esoteric and nebulous way to let the reader know, hello, welcome to this book. It's extremely difficult. It's esoteric. It's very difficult to learn. There will be three basic approaches to reading the text of Yechezkel. One is that everything he has to say is for a distant, distant futuristic prophecy from many, many years hence.
Oh, so that's why.
Another one is that it is not for the future, but a contemporary message for today, for now, for the people. It would be very difficult for us to determine that since the book is so nebulous. If it's about distant messages of the future, what would be the best way? What type of teacher will be the best in interpreting the events of Yechezkel? An historian. Because he is telling events that were to take place in the following hundreds and hundreds of years. So when those events act out, then we'll be able to say, well, there's a good reason why some people didn't know what Yechezkel was talking about. It hadn't happened yet. Right? Same is true about Zechariah. Right? The first approach is generally taken by Abarbanel. The second approach is generally taken by Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra likes to see every... I'm not just in Yechezkel. We don't have Ibn Ezra to Yechezkel. But we have him to Zechariah, where he tries to figure out how every, even the distant prophecies that seem to be unfolding now, let's say, that Ibn Ezra says was actually a contemporary message. A prophet always has a contemporary message. Other interpretations will be that the message is actually a metaphysical message. It's something telling the truth about the struggles of mankind. It's not a futuristic message to unfold. It's a message about the nature of mankind. Right. So what we'll see is that the book is filled with all three of these. The way that I'm more inclined to learn is the second approach, is to try to find the basic contemporary message. What did this say to the people at that time hearing it? Right? Of course, anyone reading the Bible also has to ask, what does this say to us? What are we extracting from it? Okay. So he says in the 30th year, that means the 5th of Tammuz. I was in the Gullus, right? And this is my message.
That's from the fall of the first to the second temple.
This is 5 years before the fall of the first temple.
And he was already in Gullus?
He was already in Gullus because 11 years before the fall of the Beis HaMikdash, Sefer Malachim and Sefer Divrei Hayamim, it says that the Babylonians carried off all the influential Jews.
Oh, okay.
With what's called Golos Yehoyachin. Golos Yehoyachin.
Right.
And Yechezkel is about to explain that he was carried off in that exile, the year 597. This is 591, 6 years later. Okay, 6 years after he was carried off into the exile, he starts.
So then we could backtrack and find out what year he's talking about in the 30th year?
Right, so that's how. So the Mefarshim, the Mitzudos, Radak, and Rashi say that the finding of that book was such a cataclysmic event in the changing over the reign of Yoshiyahu. I would say that the finding of that book did not create the Tshuva movement that followed. The Tshuva movement is what created the finding of the book. Because Yoshiyahu had driven the people to repent from their evil ways, they started to clear out the Beis HaMikdash, and they found this book, this ancient book. Right? So 30 years from then, that book was found.
It was found.
Okay. Okay. And because it was such a cataclysmic event, even as part of the tshuva process, a prophet would mention a time period from that finding. Right? You see, today we naturally give dates in the Hebrew calendar from creation. But there were, throughout history, other time periods. For a long time, the arrival of Alexander the Great was the benchmark of how to count dates. 250 years after Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem. That's how they would count dates. Right? So here, because this was such a cataclysmic event, we start from that time period. And it works out well that the Beis HaMikdash has not been destroyed yet, that's for sure. We'll see very clearly from this that when Yechezkel starts his prophecy, and furthermore, most of the book happens before the actual destruction of Beis HaMikdash. It's it's in chapter 24, the 10th of Tevet is predicted. You see that? And there's every reason to suspect that this book is in order. It's not like Yirmiyahu where it's out of order. This book is ordered. Okay? He talks about Tzidkiyahu as king. Beis HaMikdash is not yet destroyed. Right? So there's not much of a window when this could have been said, because if he was in Jerusalem in 597 and he was carried off with Jehoiachin, so this is someplace between 597 and 586.
So how could he prophesied and he wrote it in a book and he didn't tell the people?
No, he didn't. He's saying this now to the people in the exile. He never spoke in Israel. If you ask, isn't it true that there is no prophecy outside of Israel? Right. The answer is yes. That's what Yonah was hoping, that if he escapes Israel and goes to Tarshish, Hashem will be able to follow him, because God only speaks to his people in Israel. But the issue is that if someone started giving prophecy in Israel, he can continue outside of Israel. Which makes him feel that Yechezkel might have started a prophetic mission while still in Israel, but he didn't write anything down. And that's also why when the Gemara says who wrote Yechezkel, it says Anshe Knesset HaGedolah. Yechezkel couldn't write Yechezkel because the actual writing that gives it the form we have today isn't certainly not done outside of Israel. Right? So which books are written by Anshe Knesset HaGedolah? Figure it out. Esther, Daniel, Yechezkel. Right? These are books written outside of Israel, in Persia and Babylonia. Okay, so he says that the heavens opened up and I saw visions of God. Maros Elokim. B'chamishola chodesh, hi hashana ha-chamishis l'galus ha-melech Yoyachin. Okay, he says it outright. The fifth year of the exile of Yoyachin would be 592 or 591. Go back 30 years, lo and behold, it's exactly the year the book was found. They're not just pass in the air of what this might be. It's very clear what it is. It's from the 30 years from the finding of the book. Right? The finding of the book represents the repentance movement of Israel at this time. Right? So the Hayo Devar Hashem El Yechezkel. It's a very unusual way to say the word came to him. Right? So look at Rashi. Amar Rav Hosein, Pasuk Gimel. Amru Rav Hosseinu Hayo Kvar Lefi She'ena Shechina Shura Al Navi B'chutz La'aretz. There you go. The beginning of Pasuk Gimel is trying to explain how Yechezkel is able to give this prophecy in Babel. The name of his city, we'll have to find out shortly, is Tel Aviv.
Oh.
So how is someone able to give a prophecy in the exile? The prophecy only comes down in Israel. The answer is the prophecy had already come to him. Examples in the Torah abound of this, where you don't have the biblical vav hayipuch, like vayikach, vayetze, vayera. Instead, you have the not vayedah adam, but v'adam yoda eschava ishto. Not vayifkod Hashem esara, but vashem pokad esara. That's known in English as the past perfect. The man had known. Right? God had remembered Sarah. In other words, this that I'm reporting now happens before the thing that was just recorded. So when we say that Hayo Hayo means the word of God had already come to Yechezkel before what?
His exile.
Right. Otherwise, he would never. He wasn't given a mission to speak to the people yet. So his mission was to speak to the people in exile. At this time, there was another prophet speaking to the people in Israel, namely. Who are we talking about?
Yirmiyahu.
Who, according to the Radak, based on the Medrash, was his father. We did that last week, remember?
Really?
Quoted that Medrash, yeah. Mm-hmm. See, that's what it's finished. I quoted the Medrash to this effect. Yeah, see? From the Targum Yerushalmi, Yecheskel Navi Bar Yirmiyahu Navi. And if Yirmiyahu Buzi, Al Shiyu Mevazin Osof. Alright, so the word of God had come to Yecheskel. Remember, he's a Kohen. That's going to be significant for us later on to learn that, know that he's a Kohen. Yirmiyahu is also a Kohen. And unlike Yirmiyahu, who has no connection whatsoever to the Beis HaMikdash, except to say that it's destroyed, it's going to be destroyed. Right? One time, chapter 7, in parallel to chapter 26, he actually goes near the Beis HaMikdash. And any other time Hashem tells him to go to deliver a message at the temple, he says, I can't go. Doesn't explain why, just I'm stopped up, I can't go. Yirmiyahu was persona non grata in the Beis HaMikdash. He's a Kohen who, ironically, did not have any Kohanic experience. He even lived way outside of Yerushalayim, in Anatot, which we learned, remember, a few years ago.
The city of bad Kohanic?
The city of banished Kohanic, yeah. Absolutely. It's a city of the descendants of Eli. Shlomo banished Eviatar to Anatot for siding with Adoniyahu. Right. So Hashem tells Yechezkel, I don't want you giving prophecy yet. Your father, Yirmiyahu, is still giving this prophecy. Right? And I contrast that Yirmiyahu has really very practically nothing to do with the Beis HaMikdash, but Yechezkel, even though he's in Golos, he's in Babel, he has intimate detail about the workings of the Beis HaMikdash in this book. Moreover, he describes... Not pleasantly, he describes bad things he sees going on in the Beis HaMikdash. The visions, he's not there. But the last nine chapters of the book are about how to rebuild it.
But didn't you just say when you're in Golos you can't get visions?
Only if you already have Yo Ha Yo, if you had it before when you were in Israel. Okay. So, Vatiyo Lov Shom Yad Hashem. That's where the hand of God came upon him. Okay? Look at Rashi on the word Yad Hashem. It says, Kol Hashon Yad Ha'amur B'Sefer Zeh. Anytime you have the word Yad in this book,
that means he's going to take him out of Golos.
Hold on. Sefer Zeh. Uvachol Hashon Nevua Eina Ela Hashon Tokef Shanevua Tokefes Al Korcho Ka'adam Mishtageya. Wow. The hand of God came upon him, whether he's ready or not. That was... Mishtageya, that's amazing. Ki adam mishtageya. Well, let me say that the prophetic experience is close to madness. Right? Close to making you meshuga. Because it overpowers the mind. Do you remember someone who became a Navi? The people were aghast and amazed that he was a Navi. And he stripped his clothes off. And remember when Shaul... He went home after they found the donkeys and he was crowned king. Shmuel gave him some spirit that says, and these people said, Hagam Shaul Banavim. Remember that? Hagam Shaul Banavim. So the prophetic experience is mind numbing. It's mind altering. To the point where there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin of Petes that talks about does the Navi himself know he's giving a Nevuah? Navi himself realizes he's in the throes of a prophetic experience. Right? So anyway, what Rashi is saying is that Yad Hashem means that the hand rests so firmly on the head of the prophet as to mishtageya. What Rashi knows who he's talking about, because Yechezkel is told to do things in this book
that
are meshuga. So, I told you last week, we talked about this, remember, Rambam, Ibn Ezra, Radak say, he didn't actually do these things. He didn't. He never stood in the Valley of Bones. A Kohen is not supposed to be with bones. Right? He never did the things that... He never shaved off every hair in his head. Well, how would that enhance his position with the people that they should now listen to him? They were all meant figuratively to refer to something, to relate to something, but they didn't actually do that. Okay. Rashi, who uses the word mishtagea here, says, when I read something in the biblical text, I believe it happened literally. These are things that happened. Okay? Okay. Let's continue. Vayira v'hinei ruach sa'ara ba'a min ha'tzafon anon gadol ve'ish mislakachas v'noga lo saviv. I looked up into the heavens and I saw a great wind coming from the north.
How do you do that?
A great cloud and fire within the cloud.
Oh, okay.
Okay. And that probably means lightning, right? V'noga lo saviv. Mitocha k'ein hachashmal mitocha ish. Great hachashmal is the modern word for electricity, right? Now hachashmal doesn't appear to be a Hebrew word. It's a very, very long, you know, ches shin mem lamed. It doesn't, right? So usually it's translated as the electrum. For as far as Yechezkel's vision, it could be an extremely violent storm. You see some of the, they saw a picture of this amazing storm in Kansas where just out of a sunlit sky within 5-10 minutes, mamash, a black, thick cloud in the middle of the day. So he's describing something like this that's being blown from the north, and he sees, now the question of is he seeing something that others could see, or is this just for his eyes? Lechora is just for his eyes. No one would see this. It's a sunny day, and he opens his eyes and he sees not actual sense data, but he's seeing with a rapid eye movement is interpreting that God wants to put in his brain.
That a storm, right? Is going to come.
There's great storm, and there's electricity within the storm. Okay, and there's great light outside of the dark cloud. This word chashmal appears only in this book. Rashi says it's actually the name of an angel.
Okay.
Right? Chashmal. Okay? There are all sorts of interpretations. Usually a word like this is interpreted as like a Rashi Tevos for something or a Notrikon for something.
How come it just explained as the same? It doesn't.
Chashmal, yeah.
As if it's like a known.
Yeah. Okay. Right, so he sees a great fire within water.
Yep,
now, if you look
at Exodus, that's
it's in Barad. Mamakas Barad also has fire and water mixed together, right? So here you have the issue. Yeah. So Yeshayahu also has a pasuk about that fire and water mixing.
At the beginning of creation, Hashem said to fire and water that there will be times
make peace,
you have to
right?
be together. You have right. to make peace.
So also Yeshayahu refers to water and fire, that water that creates fire and fire that creates water. It's obviously within the framework of a violent storm. Okay, where fire and water are mixing. Mitochot mus arbachayos. And within the cloud, I saw an image with four living things.
Oh, with the two heads and the
Zemar Mus Adam Lahena. Zemar and Mus Adam Lahena. And there was a figure of a man among them.
Okay. Yeah.
Let's see what it says. Arba panim le'echos, barba knafayim le'achas lahem. And they had, each one had four faces and four wings. Now this is a little different from Yeshayahu's vision of the angels. Remember when he's asleep in chapter 6? This is many years ago that we did. And he says, and I saw God on his throne, and there were angels all around the throne, and the angels there had six wings. Two covering the face, two covering the body, and two covering the legs. And here, Yechezkel's vision has only four wings. I'm going to have to figure out what all this means. Raglehem regal Yisrael. Let's first read it. And their feet were straight.
Mm-hmm. One together.
Okay. Feet were together, and it's because of this pasuk that when we daven Shemon Esrei or Kedusha, we daven with our feet together. Mm-hmm. Right? Because Raglehem regal Yisrael means that whatever was mooring them into the ground was one, looked like one. Raglehem regal Yisrael. kaf reglehem ki kaf regel egel, and their feet were like cloven, like a calf's feet. Vinotzitzim ki ein nechoshes kolol, and there were sparks, like what happens after you hammer brass. Okay. Videi adam mitachas kanfehem al arbas rivehem. Ufneim v'chanfehem la'arbatam. Now, he's just describing what he sees right on the spot. Because if you ask me, this is too difficult to even to understand. But I'm just saying what I see. The hands of a human being were under them, on the four quarters of them, right? Where the four wings were coming out. One here, one here, one here, one here.
Right? There were hands under the wings.
Human hands.
Okay.
Ufnehem uchanfehem la'arbatam. Right, and each there was face and wings for each quarter. Chovros isha elachosa kanfehem lo yisabu belechton ish el eber panav yilechu. They were attached. Isha elachosa means each part of the body to another. It wasn't four separate parts. They were all one. Lo yisabu belechton ish el eber panav yilechu. They did not separate from each other, but they moved along together. What does this start to sound like? Four separate parts attached and moving together. Keep in mind. Dumus pneihem pnei odam upnei arye elayamin. It was the face of a human being and the face of a lion. The right side.
I don't remember the other.
Larbatam. You're about to hear it.
I don't remember the other.
You're
about to hear it.
And
the other two are Pnei Shor Mehasmol Larbatan or Pnei Nesher Larbatan.
Okay, what are they?
The other two are an ox and an eagle.
Oh, yes.
So we have the human being, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. Okay? So we have from the human race, from the beasts, from the animals. Beasts are cows, goats, lambs. Animals are we call chayos, right? And the birds are represented also. What is it about all four of these that
they have wings?
The neshama has all four.
Isn't what you think? It's the kings of each one of each realm. The eagle is the highest realm of the birds. The ox is the highest realm of the behemos, and the and the lion is the highest realm of the chayos.
Right.
And man is above all of them. Ufneim ukanfeim prudos milamala, ishtaim chavros, ishtushtaim chasos, iskviosein. And their faces and their wings are all separated from the body of this thing. And two wings come out of their viosena means. I'm going to introduce this word. You see this word at the end of Pasuk Yalef. This is one of about 100 such words in this book. Yecheskel makes up words. Words that only appear in Yecheskel.
Which word?
Look at this word. Gviosehena.
Oh.
You hear that word? The way to say it in elsewhere in the Bible would be Gvioson. Gviosehena is a very strange. A lot of five and six syllable words in Sefer Yechezkel. It just means that he was, was creative with his use of Hebrew. So he says that the wings were separating from their upper part and lower part of their bodies. V'ishel ever panav yelechu el asher yiyashama haruach lechas yelechu lo yisabu belechton. What this generally means is that the wings moved in tandem. Right? It was not something that was uncontrollable, and this was a twitch here, that it moved always in tandem. This is what I interpret. Udmus hachayos mareem k'nach le'esh, k'gach le'esh, bo'aros k'mare ha'lapidim, hi misaleches ben hachayos, v'noga le'esh, min ha'esh yotzei barak. And the image of these animals was like burning coals. It was burning, it was on fire. Right? Boros come up like torches, moving alongside the chayos, and it was bright as fire. And from the fire was extended lightning.
What does it mean, the tmut is between the chayot? The tmut is the chaya.
Right, this is what the image was. This is what they looked like. Right.
And this was in a cloud.
V'chayos ratzov ha'shov kimari ha'bazok. And the animals came, they moved to and fro, right? Like the kimare ha-bazak. Now, bazak, Targum reads barka. Barka, as if though the word was barak. Right? Bazak here is explained as if though the word was barak. Right? The Mitsudos explains that bazak is a great barak. Mitsudos Tzion says, bazak hu kimo ha-barak, he zayin v'resh Mitchalef.
Is that with the Bezek in Israel?
Yeah, sure. I'm not sure that how Zion and Resh interchange. Zion and Samach interchange. Zion and Tzadik interchange. I don't know where Zion and Resh interchange. But okay. Bazak is a great, great Barak. Okay? It's a great thunder and lightning. Okay. All right, so... And I saw a chariot. Right?
Oh, okay.
Okay, and this is why it's called Maase Merkava.
Okay. Right? Had wings.
Right? This is why they refer to this as the as Maase Merkava. Now, Merkava means, what is this? This, first of all, let's try to interpret the four figures. Four figures that are moving in tandem with wings. One is a person, one is a lion, one is an ox, and one is an eagle.
All on one neck.
What does it represent? So the Radak says something very simple. He says, what is the Maase Merkava? What is this chariot of God?
All creation's moving in tandem in the
okay,
world.
Good. God created the world. We have no explanation for what God felt the need to create this. Was it fulfilling something that God needed to create this world, this universe? What does it do? What is it? So, what is the only interpretation, what's the only definition, explanation we can give of what God is? Is that God is all good. Correct. That's some say where God comes from. That God is all good, and... the ultimate goodness that our puny human beings can understand requires a function. Requires I have this good must share good. You can't be good by just having good yourself. Good wants to give a shefa, wants to unload good. I want to share good. I want to. It doesn't lose anything himself, but I want to light other candles. I want to. Be the source of good. This is what we do when we say bracha. Not that God needs my blessing, but that we acknowledge that God is the source of blessing. So good requires a footstool to spread the good. That's what this world is, right? Hadom raglov. Right? So the creation of that good must be spread, right? This is what it is. What if something four moving in tandem, where one is represented by a man, one by a lion, one by an ox, and one by an eagle? So the answer you would get by going into some shuls and looking at the windows. What do you usually see on the windows of shuls?
Creation.
What most shuls that have stained glass windows. Not this shul. This shul doesn't have any images. But the shuls that have images, what are usually the images of?
Oh, the lion for sure.
What are the images usually? 12 tribes.
Oh,
around the, yeah, okay. They go around the room with its what? Ruvain, Shimon, Levi, right?
And they have animals in
Ruvain's,
animals.
Yeah, we don't know.
Each tribe is symbolized by different animals.
Correct. What is Ruvain's tribe's animal?
Oh, he's a lion.
So far as we're an animal. So we're a person. Ruvain, always the picture of Ruvain is a person. A human being. Why? What is Ruvain a human being? What did Ruvain bring home to his mother? What can you say that in Hebrew? in English? Mandrakes.
Right?
Mandrakes, because they look like a man. Do the im look like a person? It has a face, it has arms coming out, and it has down, it goes down two legs. Looks like a man. What is Yehuda's?
He's the lion.
Lion. What is Ephraim? Short. Short, or short. And Dan is an eagle. What are these four? What do these four represent? What is Yehuda, Reuven, Ephraim, and Dan? What were they? They were the four camps in Israel that moved in tandem through the desert. The Mas Merkava is something very simple. And you know what? There's actually, whatever I say, I like to bring a raya from, you know, from a mainstream source. I just have to move my car on the wrong side. The mainstream source is Medrash Rabbah that says that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were God's first Merkava. Think that over for just a few moments. Okay, let's finish the question of what it means that the Medrash says that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were the Merkava. So it means that it's simple. It means that they're the conduit to bring down this goodness of God to the rest of the world.
So what's the fourth
one? Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's a separate thing. They didn't do the Chesed Yecheskel. They just said Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Hein HaMerkava. So at the same time, we have now in this book, we have now the 12 tribes of the Merkava. The four camps of Israel moving in tandem in the desert. So there's all sorts of midrashim, especially in Shir HaShirim, about the way that they walked, they moved together, that when human beings are getting along and they're sharing the good and moving in tandem, this is what these four wings and these four faces, and can you do better than this? There are probably another 100 interpretations of what this means. But this, in the simple expression of the desire of God to share the ultimate good with others, and to bring that shefa, if you will, that pouring out of goodness, that it's brought out by those who spread that word. Okay? Right, so and that's the chariot. The chariot here is called the Ofan. It's in the story of Paro, that remember he drives his Ofan into the water, remember? Ofan literally means wheels. Okay? Ofnayim is what they say. I think they say a bicycle. Okay, so Mare Ha'ofanim. No, in the davening, when you say Ha'ofanim b'chayos HaKodesh, right?
Thank you.
So Mare, I'm reading Pasuk Tezayin now. Mare Ha'ofanim u'maseyem ke'ein Tarshish.
Do you want to share?
Do you want to u'maseyem kasher yehe Ha'ofan v'soch Ha'ofan. He describes the chariot and the wheels as Ke'en Tarshish. Tarshish is a gem, beautiful stone. I remember the Vilna Gaon and Yonah says that Yonah's mission is to go to Nineveh to find himself, but instead he prefers to go to Tarshish to find materialism. Right? So this is the... this is what it looked like. It looked like this beautiful gem. What this means in its simplest expression is that they're all one, right? It's not like this that one acts in this way or one screams out this. They're all moving in tandem, right? And there is a wheel within a wheel. Okay, ofan b'socha ofan. And al arbat rivehen belechtam yelechu lo yisabu belechtam. And the four move in equal quarters. When they walk, they're moving together, and they do not turn. They do not turn around in walking. It's not like it's ball bearing and it's moving. They're all always moving together. V'gabehen v'gova lohem v'yire lohem. V'gavosam aleos einayim saviv larbatan. There are eyes on each one of them that can see in all directions. Uvelechas achayos yelchu ha'ofanim etzlam v'inosei achayos me'al ha'aretz yinosu ha'ofanim. Now we're getting into ways that it's even difficult to explain what the explanation means. He's explaining, he's saying what he sees. What does this mean? It's interesting, in Zechariah, when that prophet is shown images like this,
And Hashem tells him, what do you see, Zechariah? He goes, I can't tell. I can't describe what I see. It's indescribable. And he says, okay, this is what you see. And Hashem describes it, or an angel describes it. And Hashem says, okay, now describe what this means. He goes, I can't describe what it means. I can barely describe what I see. Right? So this is now our job, is to do to explain what this means. So we have Mefarshim. It's really, it is as simple as this. Yechezkel Perek Aleph is how a people that have forgotten God, how to bring Him back to the world. Right? It's as simple as that. So, I think maybe we'll stop with Pasuk Yitzes.
So he's spearheading children?
He's trying to convince a community outside of Israel that just because you're outside of Israel doesn't mean that you're away from God. Doesn't mean that you are rejected by God in total. Yes, you were certainly rejected. You were kicked out of the home, but He's still interested in you. He's still, let's say, Yirmiyahu referred to it as a divorce, right? Mm-hmm. Perek Gimel. Remember that? Sheyahu and Perek Nun refers to it as a divorce, but He's still paying alimony. In other words, He's still looking after us, and He may even remarry us soon, right? If we behave and we keep ourselves ready, and don't remarry someone else in between, so they say. Right? We'll find out that even if we do, Hashem is a chassid, and He'll take us back. But still, the point is that this is a statement to the Jews in the exile. How can you not give up hope? How can you raise your expectations of renewing the relationship, and just as important, of spreading that goodness, even where you are here in a place that's distant from God? Right. So that's where we'll continue, Mitzvah Shem, next week. Shilu, I just read it, but up to Pesach Chaf. Okay. All right. We'll